Hey, my name is Josh. I'm on staff with Kyle. I'm so excited to be here with you tonight. But before we get started, before we continue our sign series, I want to tell you two quick stories. The first one, in my hand, in the unplugged room, you definitely can't see this because they can't even see it past the second row, is a $50 bill. I'm going to tell you the story of this $50 bill. So yesterday, I'm out in my garage, I'm cleaning out boxes, and I just have boxes of stuff. Just stuff everywhere, stuff that I've been collecting for years upon years upon years, and I had this big box of stuff. It had my old Dell Latitude D600 laptop that the university gave me my fall semester of 2003. For some reason, I thought, there's no way that thing works, or ever worked. It's a Dell. And so I pick up this box. The box is like as big as Camille. And I'm like, I said, so it really wasn't that big of a box. And I'm like, I said, Jesus, I pray that I would find money in this box. So then I'm like digging through the box. I'm throwing stuff away. I found 8 things of Post-it notes because why don't you need more Post-it notes? And then I find all these different cards from different occasions. So I'm like, that's obviously where the money is. So I start opening up all the cards and reading them and flipping through them. And then, no joke, I opened up a Christmas card from my grandmother and grandfather from who knows how long ago. I checked the top, made sure it was just made out to Josh and not Josh and Katie. So that tells you, like, this is, like, from a long time ago. Open it up, 50 whole dollars in it. Come on, right there. So that was really cool. So then I was full of faith, and last week... So then I was full of faith, so I'm like, well, I'm gonna pray for bigger things. So last week, I lost my keys. I don't know if you've ever seen my keys. I don't have them on me right now because they're huge. Like, I have keys to everything. They, like, jingle and clang and everything, and they're on a nice little carabiner. I asked Newcomb Hall if they had them. They didn't. He's like, no. And I went and looked. They're like, you can come back and check. They have 75 sets of keys up there at the info desk. If any of you are looking to drive an Audi, they had some keys to an Audi up there. You can just tell them it's the honor system. Yeah, those are mine. Test me. And so they didn't have it. So then I'm on my way in this morning and I'm in, you know, in backup keys and I'm like, man, I just really need my keys. Got all these things on. It's my keys. And I'm like, God, I prayed that you would put my keys where I can find them, that you would move them from wherever they are. This is what I prayed on the way in this morning. And I get in to my office, which I had already checked over 3, 4, 5, 6 times. You guys know where this is going. It's good. And I picked up the trash can, and I threw everything out of the trash can. They weren't in the trash can. But then I sat down on my desk, and there they were on the floor underneath my desk were my keys. And so I, to this moment, still believe that God moved my keys from wherever they were. So the rest of the staff think I just have bad eyes. But I'm not going with that. So that had nothing to do with the message. I just thought it would... maybe it'd be a sign to you. Maybe it would make you pray for things or your keys or whatever it would be. So, but anyways, we are in a sign series, as you can see. And so tonight is actually the end of our sign series. We have been walking through the book of John. We've been seeing that these signs that Jesus shows us are more than just signs. They're more than just what happened in that moment. They're more than just the miracle that happens right there, but they are actually Jesus telling them something about himself, that he is declaring his glory for all of us to see. And what we're going to see tonight is the biggest sign of all to this point. It is the culminating point. It is the last sign in the gospel in the first half of the book of John. And it is going to be the sign of signs. And so I am so excited to share it with you tonight. I am jacked. But let me ask you this question. I'm like swole boy, Jack. Good. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever met someone? Have you ever talked to someone and they're trying to explain something to you and you don't quite understand what they're saying? Maybe they're trying to introduce yourself to them and you're trying to get their name and they mumble their name, or maybe they say it too fast, or maybe it's just a really weird name. And so you're like, I don't quite understand. Maybe have you ever been there where they've been trying and you're like, I don't. And eventually you just say, yeah, sure, and you just call them brother. Or maybe like they're trying to explain something to you, they're trying to tell you something that has happened and you're trying to understand it, but you don't quite get it all. And it's not until later. Wait, I have an addition to my family. I forgot to tell you guys that. Do you guys want to see pictures of the addition to my family? Let me show, remember that picture right here? I got an addition to the family this past week. Right there it is. This past Friday night, that is a stainless steel refrigerator. French doors at the top, pull-out freezer at the bottom. It has two ice makers. We got this thing Saturday night. We are so excited about it. Now, see, you thought I was talking about something else. You're right, I was. We got pictures of the baby right here. Oh, look at that right there. This is Judah Thomas Moran. He was my son. He was born on Tuesday at 12:53. He weighed 8 pounds, 3 ounces. He's the smallest of our three children, even to this day. So let's get, I got a picture of the whole family here. There we are, making silly faces. I'm repping my Calva shirt, which Jimmy has on also. Solidarity. This is Levi, my son, and this is Emma, my daughter. That's my wife, Katie, and our son, Judah. I want you guys to know that Levi and Emma are praying for you. They prayed for you as when I left the house this evening. Last night, Levi even laid his little hand on my head and prayed for me. It was really precious because he's feeling a little bit underway. He's got a little snot coming out of his nose. And so I prayed for him. I'm like, well, I'm going to go in faith. I'm going to put my hand on this boy's head. He said, I pray for you, Daddy. Yeah, buddy. And so he puts a little hand on my head. And all you can say to pray is God our Father. So I don't think he's going to find any $50 bills. But we'll see what happens. So the name Judah Thomas, we have hidden from most people most of the time. We told our kids what the name would be. And so Emma was really good at keeping the secret, unless you're one of my interns, Abigail, with her endearing face. Emma, what's the name? And Emma told her, even though she knew it was supposed to be a secret. So that's way to go, Abigail. Roll Tide Roll. That was for you. But Levi's only two, and so he's just been walking around the house, walking around. Everybody would ask him what the baby's name was, and so he can't say Judy yet. He's still trying. He just says Juju. And so he would just say baby Juju. He's just a Juju. And so everybody was always like, so we knew it was Judah, so we knew he was saying Juju, but everybody else is like, what is the child saying? Like, can you spell that, Levi? And he's like, no, I'm only two. They're like, Emma, what is he saying? And Emma's like, he's saying Bob and Larry. That's the baby's name. And Levi just be like, Juju. And so I'm convinced that most of our relatives think that the baby's name is going to be Doo-Doo. Because I just might do that. But they were like, well, I have no idea. And they're like, oh. So they were really excited when we finally announced the name. They're like, oh, Juju means Judah. That's right. You got it. You're with me. So there's a sense that as Levi was trying to explain the name, there was something that was lost in translation. See, I was bringing it back around to my original illustration. Good. And when it's something like, you know, my child's name, it's not that big of a deal. But when we look at our passage tonight and we're talking about what Jesus is saying about himself, what Jesus is saying, who Jesus is saying he is, what he is showing us about himself, it actually becomes a little bit bigger of a deal. And that's why I'm so excited that we're going to look at this final sign tonight. So if you have your Bibles out, I want you to turn to John chapter 11. I'm there. It's on page 1073 if you got the updated NIV thin line. So as you're turning there, in the Old Testament, there were three different offices that communicated the favor of God, that communicated God's anointing. They were the offices of prophet, priest, and king. And tonight, what we're going to see is that Jesus is claiming, Jesus is saying, Jesus is confirming that he is all three of these things. That it's not just a one-time thing, it's not just a one-time anointing, that Jesus is actually the Messiah, the one that the Jewish people had hoped for, that he is all three of these offices in one person. And we're going to get a good look at that tonight. Actually, this morning I was at the Center for Christian Studies with Grounds Ministers, and I was talking to Bill Wilder. He's like, so, you know, you just had a son. What's his name? I'm like, his name's Judah. And he's like, wait, your other son's name is Levi, right? And I'm like, yeah. He's like, so you've got the priest, Levi. You've got the king, Judah. So you're going to name your next kid Elijah? And I'm like, so you go prophet, priest, and king? And I'm like, Bill, I'm preaching prophet, priest, and king tonight. That typically when I tell people my kids' names are Judah and Levi, they're like, are you going to try to have 12 boys? And are you really going to name one of them Isaacar? Or like, do you want to do that? Like, are you about that life? I'm like, no. We always said we would have 2 kids. But here we are. So anyways, let's read in our passage. That's terrible because that's on the recording forever. So, oh well. Oh well. Starting off in verse 1, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. We're going to stop right there and talk just brief for a moment. We see right out of the gate, right out of the beginning of our passage, Jesus reveals himself as prophet. Jesus says that I am the prophet, that he is the one that declares God's glory. He is the one that says these things. He points to the glory of the Messiah. He says this sickness will not end in death. And what is the definition of a prophet? Except for someone who declares God's glory and tells of things that will be in the future. And Jesus declares that this sickness with Lazarus will not end in death. So let's read on and see what happens. Starting in verse 5, it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he ran immediately. No, he took a bus. Nope, no buses. He stayed where he was 2 more days. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Like, I'm like, yo, like, what's up, Jesus? What do you mean? Like, your homeboy Lazarus, the one you love Mary, you love Martha, your homeboy is sick. Like, what are you thinking? Like, what? Oh, that's right. Jesus already told us what he's thinking. This sickness will not end in death. It's for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. So, and he continues. He said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you. Are you really going to go back? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. And after he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Jesus face palms. It's a parenthetical right there. He's like, Jesus like had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And, you know, every time I read that passage, every time I read that story, I'm like, facepalm, stupid disciples. And then I realized the messenger left 2 days ago. The messenger showed up and Jesus has been hanging out for 2 days. Nobody came back and told Jesus Lazarus was dead. Well, except for God himself. Because that's who Jesus was. So. Yeah, so I don't necessarily blame the disciples in this moment, though the facepalm was funny. And so he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Then Thomas, also called Didymus, of course, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. I don't have any statements to make on Thomas's statement. Just... Let's go. Yeah, we're going to. All right, great. So moving on. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, the 4 days is significant there. The 4 days in the ancient Near East, 4 days in the Jewish tradition was the time, the understanding that for 4 days, the soul hovered over the body, the soul hovered around the body. That after 4 days that death was irreversible. That at this point, like what John is trying to tell us, what John is explaining to us, what everybody there would have known, what we know now is that Lazarus is like dead, like really dead. Like not kind of dead, like, yo, Lazarus is dead. But Jesus already knew that, and now we know it too. It says, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. It's kind of a nice little role reversal there. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And then Martha answered, and she gives like your typical Sunday school answer, which, you know, for us, it's always Jesus, the cross, or some type of combination of the two. And so Martha gives the Sunday school answer. She said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And then the proverbial bomb gets dropped. And I think that oftentimes when we put ourselves in the story, we kind of miss what Jesus is getting ready to say because we know the end of the story. We've heard, we're familiar, we've read through the rest of the Gospel of John. We know that eventually Jesus will die on a cross, that he will raise from the dead, that he will rebuild the temple, that is his body in 3 days, just like he said he would. But at this point, they don't really know that. And Jesus looks at Martha, and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Jesus had not yet entered the village, but he was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews had been with Mary in her house comforting her, notice how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. See, in the ancient Near East, not only did they believe that the soul would be there for 4 days hovering over the body, but they also grieved and mourned together. Not in the sense of our Western grieving and mourning, like in the sense that, you know, I've got on a suit and a tie, I'm going to hold myself together, and there's proper times to cry, and there's a proper way to cry, and a proper, like, volume for which you can cry, which is not too loud to disturb all the others. But in the ancient Near East, it would have been loud weeping and wailing for days, that they would have grieved together. And then as Mary gets up to leave to go see the teacher, everyone that is with her follows her out. They're with her. The community is there together, and they're all going through this process together. And when Mary, back in our text, it says, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews that had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied, and Jesus wept. And the Jews said, see how he loved him. And here, this next portion of our passage, what we've seen is that Jesus is our great high priest. That Jesus is not a priest, Jesus is not a person, Jesus is not someone who does not understand what we have gone through, but Jesus is one who understands our pain, understands our fears, understands our emotions, and he is the great high priest that can relate to us, that mediates for us, that goes on our behalf, and understands the pains of this world because he has lived in this world, understands the trials of this world because he's lived in this world, understands the joys of this world because he's lived in this world. And that he can be our great high priest, and Jesus weeps. Today, after I got done this morning with an appointment, my wife texted me, and she said, hey, I just called the doctor. When Judah opened his eyes this morning, they were still kind of yellow. And so, I don't know if you guys, most of you don't have children. that was funny, come on. Most of you don't have children. Ha ha ha, we're college students. Good. And she's like, so, you know, it's like, that's what one of the things the doctor told us to look out for last week was if his eyes get yellow, it's something they call jaundice. And so it just has to do with levels. And I don't understand any of it because I'm not a doctor. I flunked out of med school in the third grade the first time I saw blood. It's like, no way. And so she's like, hey, I called the doctor and he's like, you should come in this afternoon. And I'm like, but we have an appointment tomorrow at 11. We have our 1 week checkup. And she's like, no, he said we should come in like immediately and make sure everything's okay. And it's like, whoa, like there like went my day. Like there went all of my emotions. Like what am I supposed to do with these emotions? And it's in that moment, it's in that time, it's in that I know that I can run to Jesus because he's my mediator, because he's my high priest, because he's one who understands what I've been going through. And that he looks at Lazarus here, he looks at Mary in her mourning, and he says, this should not be. This is not the way it was intended to be. This is not what God's, this is not shalom. And he weeps. And so we did this afternoon. We prayed. We prayed as a staff. We prayed as a family. And Judah's okay. Just that's the end of that story. And so we go back in tomorrow for all those fun things. But he got to stay the night at home tonight. We thought maybe he'd have to spend the night in the hospital, which means Petey Pete would have been up to tell you about prophet, priest, and king on very short notice. So Jesus looks at you know, my son's situation today and says, this is not right. He looks at Lazarus' situation, then Mary's situation, and says, this is not right, and he weeps. And then some of them, of course, the naysayers in the bunch, said, could not he have opened the eyes of the blind man, have kept this man from dying? But obviously, morons. So our story continues. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. And he said, take away the stone. But Lord, Martha said, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a really bad odor. Like, no, Jesus, don't. Like, this is like worse than middle school boys' locker room odor. Like, oh, this is going to be bad. He has been there for 4 days. Don't do it, Jesus. And Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And so they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, because at this point the crowd has gathered around. He said that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out. His hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. At this point, I imagine everyone else's reaction is much like our reaction right now. Like, what should we do? Like, the dead guy just hopped out of the tomb, covered in all these things. Jesus gives him the obvious answer. He says to them, take off his grave clothes and let him go. And at this point, we see Jesus as king. Plain and simple, we see Jesus as king, that he is king over death, hell, and the grave, that Jesus declares that I am king. I am the resurrection of the life. And here's the thing I really want you to get tonight, that this instance, this sign that Jesus does here in our passage tonight with Lazarus is not just a foreshadowing of his own resurrection. That I believe that this sign that we've seen tonight, that Jesus declaring that he is prophet, priest, and king, that it is a sign of your resurrection also. That what Jesus is saying is that this resurrection life, that this life that can be lived in me, that is more abundant, that is more full, that is me, you can have too. He looks at the crowd and says, this is for you, that this resurrection life is for you, that I am King of Kings, Lord of Lords, I am prophet, I am priest, I am king, and I have come to bring you this resurrection right now if you would just but believe in me. And that is what I told you from the beginning of the story. That is why I said that this would not end in death, but that the Son would glorify the Father in this moment, because I am the resurrection and the life. I am the King over all of these things. That is who I am. So will you but just believe in me? Will you know that? Will you believe that? Will you live in that? Will you trust that? And will you be able to rest in that? And I think that as we look at our passage tonight, as we looked at our passages all semester, we've seen these signs. We've seen them building and building and building to this moment, to the point where Jesus raises a dead man. And then what we see, if you just flip over one more column in your Bible, The next NIV subheading is the plot to kill Jesus. That what we realize, what John is pointing out to us, what John wants us to know, what I want us to know, is that when Jesus performs this sign, he heads directly to the cross. That this is the sign that ultimately gets him killed. And I think that it is no accident that John links these two passages together, because what he's saying is that this resurrection life that is offered to you that Jesus gave to Lazarus in that moment is so connected to his death on the cross, that is what the victory on the cross was about resurrected life for you. And that what will happen in the rest of the book of John is that Jesus will now withdraw himself from the crowd. He'll go to his disciples, what I would call insider information, and he will head to the cross because that is what it cost him for us to live as the people of God in this resurrected life. That is what it cost him. It would cost him his life. And he would say that it was worth it. That he would look at us and he would weep over us. And he would say that this, you are worth it. And that you can live in the resurrected life that I have offered to all who would just but believe. And so Leslie Newbegin writes, he said, the supreme sign had been given. And now, therefore, is the moment that the final decision will be made. Either to believe and behold the glory of God, or to reject and so turn from the light of life to the darkness of death. That decision is now to be made. So I just kind of have just a simple question for you tonight. Like, will you make that decision? Have you been here this semester? Maybe this is your first time. Maybe you've been journeying with us for a semester, maybe 3 semesters, 4 semesters, and you've been looking at the signs of Jesus. And you've been saying, is he who he says he is? Is he who I think he is? Could he be who I think he could be, and am I going to be a part of that resurrection life? And I want to offer you a chance tonight to answer yes, to look at the signs, to look at what God has done, what God has said to you, what God has spoken to you through his word, through his son, and to say that, yes, I want that resurrection life. And then as I look at the story, I realize that, yo, man, Lazarus was like, covered in grave cloths. I read several commentators. Some of them believe that they could have weighed as much as 100 pounds, like the cloths that he was covered in. And I realize that as I think about my own story, as I think about your story tonight, that maybe as you come to Jesus tonight, you say, I've just got these grave cloths. I've got these things that are weighing me down. I've got these things that I feel like are keeping me from the resurrection life. I got these things that are keeping me from the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. There are things I want to trust him. I want to believe, but there are things in my closet, things in my past, things in my present, things in my future. It could be relationships. It could be anxiety. The list goes on. Bitterness, envy, anger, sin, whatever it would be as you think about your life. And I invite you tonight to take the grave cloths off. To look around you, to your brothers, your sisters that are here with you tonight in the community that Aaron spoke about, and to have those grave cloths removed tonight, and to step into resurrection life, to step into the life like you could have never imagined. Because here's the thing, like, can you imagine what it would have been like to have been Lazarus? Like, what do you do for the rest of your life? Like, I just got raised from the dead. Like, what, like, do I go on tour? Like, do I learn bass guitar? I hear that's easy, but I don't know. It doesn't look very easy. What do you do? I imagine Lazarus' life was radically different after that moment. That everything he had was for the glory of God, and that he lived that life abundantly, a life to the full, like you would have never seen before. Because of what happened to him. And that is what's offered to you tonight. And that I believe that as you step into that life, that this life could be a new life, could be a better life, could be a life lived in shalom, a life lived in fullness, a life lived in peace. I think that is what Christ would offer you tonight. And then here's the other thing. I know that there are some of you in the room tonight that you've already made that decision for Christ. You've already made that decision to believe. And so as you look at the passage tonight, there are some things that I just want to highlight for you that I'm stealing from Mark Driscoll. I'm going to give him full credit for it right now. I'm stealing these from Mark Driscoll. That as you look at the 3 different aspects of Jesus' life, like prophet, priest, and king. Maybe there's one of them that you don't understand as much, and you've never thought that it really mattered. And so I've got some equations for you to kind of give you a better picture and some things for you to focus on tonight. So what happens if Jesus is priest and he is king, but he's not prophet? This is what I would call the liberal gospel. So this would say that Jesus is king, that Jesus matters in my day-to-day. He matters on Mondays. He matters on Tuesdays. He has some things to say, like, thank you, Jesus. Jesus is priest. He cares about me. I know that Jesus would weep over Jerusalem for me, that Jesus loves me. It's Heidi, yeah. But he's not prophet. So Jesus has no ability to speak truth. Jesus has no ability to declare things right or wrong. And Jesus has no ability to say that you can or can't do things, or people can or can't do things. And then you end up with the liberal gospel. The other one would be that what if Jesus is prophet and king, but not priest? Here's where you get a bad fundamentalist. I put the term bad fundamentalist as mine, because I want to be a fundamentalist. Like, I want to, like, take the Bible for what it means and for what it says and, like, what it meant to say. I want it to mean for me. And so I put the word bad fundamentalist in front of it. And as soon as I did that, you all had images in your mind. Angry people, mad people, people who believe that Jesus is king, that he matters in the day-to-day, and Jesus is prophet, that he definitely has something to say about what's right and what's wrong, and most of you are doing it wrong. But he's not priest. He doesn't care. Like, he doesn't weep over Jerusalem. He doesn't look at his people with a heart of grace and compassion, that it's all about just get in shape, like, shape up, like, come on, like, right, like, yesterday. And so that's what I call a bad fundamentalist. And then the third one is, what about if Jesus is prophet and priest but not king? It's what I call a bifurcated life, or what I would also call high school Josh, which is me. And so Jesus is prophet. He has things to say about right and wrong. He's priest. He cares about me, but he's not king. And so he really doesn't matter that much. Like, when I think about my day to day, like, I have some, so in high school, I would have Jesus on Sunday. I always would go to church and youth group because it was just me and my brother. So it's happening in youth group. And so we would be there. And then on Monday, it would be like, it didn't matter. On Tuesday, it didn't matter. On Wednesday, it didn't matter. On Friday night, it especially didn't matter. On Saturday night, it really didn't matter, as long as I just got up early enough to make it to the 11 o'clock service. And so I kind of lived this half in, this half out life for all of my growing up years, all of my high school years. And it wasn't until I got to Chi Alpha when I realized that actually, Jesus has a life that's abundant. Jesus has a life that's full, that won't leave me empty or hollow or anymore. And so I'm going to take two full steps in, and I'm going to live the resurrected life. And so I decided, like I'm assuming that Lazarus decided after having been raised from the dead, that I'm going to go all in. I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to live the Jesus life by his grace and by his mercy. And I'm sure I'm going to do things wrong along the way, but Jesus is my priest, and he's going to love me, but I'm going to believe that he matters as king in the day-to-day, and that he is my priest. And so as the band comes up, I just want you guys to think about, what is it for you? Is it one of those three equations that we talked about? Is there one that comes to your mind that's easier for you to understand? Is there one that comes to your mind that's harder for you to understand? That as you think about Jesus as prophet, or you think about Jesus as priest, or you think about Jesus as king, and you're like, I don't know if I've fully gotten that. I feel like maybe I'm a little bit off center. Maybe I'm not quite living the resurrected life when it comes to that. And I want to invite you to live a radically different, fulfilled life in the resurrection. I want to invite you tonight to think about those things. To maybe set them down and say, no more, Jesus. I'm not going to live a bifurcated life anymore. I'm going to admit that you are king, that you did what you said you did, that you do matter more than I ever thought you mattered. Or maybe it would be priests and say, Jesus, you know, I didn't realize how much you cared for me. And that's where your understanding needs to grow tonight. Maybe it would be prophet and you realize that Jesus has things to say about right and wrong, about what's good, what's bad, about what's sin and what's not. I invite you to think rightly about that tonight. Or maybe like the onlookers in the passage, and that this story, that as Jesus said, this would be so the Son's glory would be revealed. And that He's revealing it to you tonight. And that He's offering you a chance to go from old to new. To put off what I would call old Josh. To become new Josh in resurrected life. And to know that your life would never be the same from then on out. So as we stand and sing, I'd just like for you to reflect on those potential four options and see where your heart would be, where God would guide you tonight to respond. And so we're going to sing a song of response, and I'll come back up and close us. God, we say tonight that You are God in the highest, that worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us, that You have offered us resurrection life tonight, God, and that we choose to accept that. We say worthy is the Lamb, that as we have seen Your gospel truth, that we have seen Your signs play out this semester, we say yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. God, we thank You for the opportunity to live in resurrected life now, that it can be a life to the full, that it can be a life lived well in You, that You will be the God that will be there with us, that You are a great high priest that knows us, that loves us, that has been there before, and that You have been there with us now. And we say thank You, Jesus. So God, I pray that You would help us. And for those of us tonight that took steps of faith, I pray that You would be there with us, that You would be there for us, that You would be on our behalf. For those of us tonight that are getting a clearer picture of who You are, who Your gospel, of what Your gospel truth is, I pray that You would help us. That as we go forth in this week at the university, that Your Spirit would be there, that we would be people of Your Spirit marked by the presence of God. So we thank You. We thank You. We thank You. In the strong name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, I would ask this of you. If you feel like you took a step of faith tonight into the resurrection life, where you feel like you haven't made a decision before to know Jesus, to believe in Jesus, to let Him be a part of your life, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand right now, but I would just ask that you just tell whoever you came with. That as we looked in our passage tonight, that Lazarus comes out in his grave cloths and he needed somebody to take them off of him. And then I hope that you would find brothers, that you would find sisters that you came with, that you're in core group with, that you live on the hall with, that you live in a house with, whatever it would be, and that you would journey in life with them. So I just ask that, you know, on the way out, as you're at cookout tonight or whatever, that you just say, hey, I feel like I'm a Jesus person now. And so I just invite you to do that. So can I give you the benediction? Yeah. So may God bless you. May He keep you. May He make His face shine upon you. And may He lead you into resurrected life this week and forevermore. May He keep you with Himself. And may you live in the promise of His Spirit. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. See you guys next week at UBC.